Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We're just an informal Bible study. Consequently, we search the Scriptures and to try to make our point. Now, we left off in our last program in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul writes, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." All right, so that's what we started in our last program. And we went back and looked in John's Gospel how that the Word became flesh. And now we're going to look at Paul's letter to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, these are verses, of course, that we've used over and over throughout the last 45 books. Excuse me. Now, these verses, again, will show so explicitly that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministered 3 years up and down the land of Israel, was indeed the visible manifestation of the invisible God. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and let's just pick up in verse 14 so that we know for certain who we're talking about. Colossians 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." I think anybody knows that that's a reference to the cross, to Christ, "even the forgiveness of sins." And now verse 15, "Who?" The one who shed His blood. "Who is the image?" And an image is something that you can see and touch. And so Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See how plain that is? "For by Him," that is, by Jesus Christ, "were all things created." Now, I'm going to keep repeating this as long as we're on television, because a tremendous number of church people who have been in church all their life do not know that Jesus of Nazareth was the creator of Genesis 1:1. But He was. He was very, very God. And as God, He was the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe, but He's also the one who lived and died and rose again from the dead. All right, verse 15 and 16 here in Colossians, "For by Him," that is, by Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven," that are in earth, "visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So He is the Creator. All right, now then, lest you say, "Well, that's just one verse," turn on over, or back, I should say, turn back to the left to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'm going to see if I can't put this on the board, that here we have the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, comprising what the Scripture refers to over and over as the Godhead, the invisible God. I guess I can put it this way, can't I? Now then, the Scripture that we're looking at in the last program and this one shows that God the Son stepped out of the invisible Godhead and became the visible manifestation or the visible image of that invisible God. Now, you see this throughout Scripture. But while we're in Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at this one first. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. All got it? And to make all men see. There's that all again. This isn't just for the privileged few. This isn't just for the chosen few. This is for the whole human race. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, or the ages is a better word, the ions, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, the invisible Godhead. Who, the invisible God, created all things by whom? What does your Bible say? Jesus Christ. See? He became the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Now, verse is just coming to mind. I certainly wouldn't intend to use it, but we've used it a long time ago. But come all the way back with me to Acts chapter 2. And for those of you who have been watching the program, been studying with us, or those of you in my classes here in Oklahoma, this is going to be old hat to you. But for those that have never considered this before, this is a verse I like to use. Acts chapter 2, and let's just start at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. All got it? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter, of course, is preaching this on the day of Pentecost, and he's approaching the nation of Israel concerning the one whom they had crucified. And so he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man," underline that, in light of 1 Timothy 2, "the man, Christ Jesus," see, the mediator. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs," which of course was a reference to his 3 years of earthly ministry, "which God," the whole Godhead, up here again, the invisible God, "performed all these signs and wonders and miracles through that visible image of God the Son." All right, "and which God did by him in the midst of you," speaking of his 3 years, "as you yourselves also know." All right, now how did all this come about? Next verse. "Him," Jesus of Nazareth, "being delivered by the determinate counsel." Now, in order to have a counsel, you have to have more than what? More than one. See? There has to be a meeting of the minds. Now, whenever our president has a cabinet meeting, what is basically the purpose? Well, for a meeting of all the minds on some momentous decision. You know, I always get a kick out of Israel. They're in the news every day, and of course they're under tremendous international pressure as well as from their Arab world neighbors. But whenever Israel decides to do something, whether it was to react one way or another, where does it always come from first before the prime minister makes any kind of a statement? Well, from his security council, from his cabinet. Not necessarily the whole Knesset, but from his group of advisors. And when they come to a consensus then, when they come to a meeting of the minds, then the prime minister steps out and puts out the command or the order or whatever the case may be. That's a consensus. All right, now look at this verse again, verse 23. "Jesus of Nazareth, him, being delivered," that is up to the cross, "by the determinate counsel," by that meeting of the minds and the foreknowledge of who? God. Not just one person, but a meeting of the minds of all three, still in the invisible, pre-eternal state. The invisible Godhead came together and they providentially laid out the blueprint for all of Earth's history. And look what it says. And so in his determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you, the nation of Israel, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And what does that mean? Well, way back in eternity past, when the invisible Godhead came to a council and a meeting of the triune mind, they delegated that one of the three, in this case, God the Son, would be the one who would step out, if I may use that expression, he would step out of that invisible Godhead and become the visible image of the invisible God. Now, does that help? Does that help? I hope so. And so, and then you come on back to Colossians once again, leaving Acts now and come back through Romans and the Corinthian letters, Galatians, Ephesians, back to Colossians. Now in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. And in order to pick up the full meaning, I have to let you look at verse 8 as well as 9. Colossians 2, verse 8. And then 9 is the verse I want you to see. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in who? In Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. But how? Bodily. So you see, when Christ stepped out of the invisible Godhead and became the visible manifestation, he never lost his makeup with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, my goodness, we could go all afternoon, I guess, on this alone. Come back with me to John 14. Because if you're confused, you're not alone. The 12 who had been with him for 3 years couldn't figure it out. John 14. And let's drop all the way down for sake of time to verse 7, 8, and 9. Now you see, in our human frailty, there's no way that we can just understand all this. We take it by faith. And it does take a lot of faith. And that's what God expects. He said it, and we believe it. Just because you can't explain it doesn't mean it's not true. And so here we are at Christ and the 12, and they're in the Passover chamber. You know the account. And drop in at chapter 14 and come to verse 7. And Jesus says to the 12, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Quite a statement, isn't it? Now look at the next verse. Philip, one of the 12, been with him for 3 years. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let us see that other part of the Godhead. And look at Jesus' answer. Verse 9, Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? You're looking at Him. Unbelievable, isn't it? But yet we believe it by faith. And so this is the best way I can put it. You've got the invisible Godhead from eternity past. And according to that determining counsel of this three persons of the Godhead, they delegated the Son. We don't call Him Jesus Christ back in Genesis, but we call Him the Lord, Jehovah, capital letters. And so God the Son stepped out of the triune Godhead and created man, walked with Him in the garden in human form, and would come back up into the Godhead and become invisible. When He appeared to Abraham, He again would step out and take on visible manifestation in a human-like form. He'd come back. But once He was born at Bethlehem, He never again stepped back up into the invisible. He is now the visible manifestation of the triune God. But they are still a three-person Godhead. And so these are things that we just have to take by faith. Let me take you all the way back to Psalms. Psalms. 110. Just about had a senior moment, honey. Psalms 110. We got a kick out of our Florida friends. Whenever they had a mental block, that was their excuse. It's a senior moment. Well, we're beginning to find out a little bit what that's like. Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. See, now this is clear back in David's day. Psalms 110, verse 1. All got it? The Lord. Now you got to be careful. What's different about the word Lord and the next word Lord? Well, capitalization. That's all. The Lord, all in capitals, said unto my Lord, only one capital. So you've got two different personalities. All right? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until, time word, I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now just stop and think a minute. Who would have said, come and sit at my right hand until your enemies become your footstool? Well, God the Father speaking to God the Son. It's that simple. When Christ was here on the earth, rejected of men, and they refused to have Him as their king, what did God the Father say? Come back up. And He went back from the Mount of Olives. He ascended back into glory. But He's not sitting on the throne of the Godhead tonight. He's sitting where? At the Father's right hand. Now, I always tell people, now don't be foolish in your thinking. Don't picture God the Father sitting on some great big chair up here and God the Son on a kitchen chair down here. This isn't what you're supposed to think. But the thing that you're supposed to realize is the positional difference. God the Son has not yet usurped the throne of God the Father. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And this falls right into what we're talking about in Timothy. And He became the what? The mediator. Now, John puts it in a little different language in his letter back there. We'll look at it later. But John puts it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that if we sin, we have an advocate. And the Greek word is parakletos, which is, of course, another term for the Holy Spirit as well. But here in Psalms, what I want you to see is that the capitalized is God the Father, and He says to God the Son, come and sit at my right hand. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I read one time that Martin Luther struggled with this verse for years, and he just couldn't comprehend what this was saying. And then one morning he just came out of his study and he exclaimed to his wife, now I see it. And supposedly, like a good wife, she says, what? And Martin Luther said it was God crying out to God. Well, you have the same thing on the cross when Christ said, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, who was he talking to? It was God in the person of the Son crying out to God the Father who was in glory. And then after he was rejected and from the Mount of Olives, then God the Father says, come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. And see, Paul says the same thing. Hebrews. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Boy, we're going to wear out our Bibles today. That's the way I like it. Let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now this is what I call Bible study. I hope everyone could agree with me. This is Bible study. You just pick it apart and build on it, see? All right, now in Hebrews 1, we have the same connotation, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. What's the first word? God. What God? This one. The whole Godhead. God, who in sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past, that is, back in the Old Testament economy, to the fathers, that is, the fathers of Israel, the forefathers of the Apostle Paul and those that were living in his day, God spoke in diverse manners to the fathers by the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all the rest of them. But, verse 2, this same God hath now, in these last days, which refer, of course, to Christ's first advent, he has spoken unto us, not by the prophets, but by, how? By his Son. See? The one who stepped out of that invisible Trinity and became the visible image of Jesus of Nazareth and went to the cross. All right? And then, he hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, that is in the future, but going into the past, by whom also he made, past tense verb, the what? Everything. The worlds, the universe, and everything in it. All right, we covered that once before. Now let's move on into verse 3. Because I came from Psalms 110. I don't want to lose you now. I came from Psalms 110 where God the Father says, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, which of course will trigger the second coming. Now look at verse 3. Who? God the Son. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, that is, with his death, burial, and resurrection, now comes the ascension, and he sat down where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. Perfect fitting with Psalms 110. Only in Psalms 110 it says that God the Father said to God the Son, come sit at my right hand. But in Hebrews it doesn't give that invitation of the word come. It just simply states the fact that when Christ ascended back to glory, he didn't assume the throne. He's positioned at the right hand of the throne until he will return. And then he will sit upon his throne over the nations of Israel and the world when he assumes David's throne there in Mount Zion. All right, so we're still trying to establish Christ's role as the man who became then our mediator. Well, do you get the picture now? Where is the mediator? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is the only connection that we have between us and the Godhead again.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.